We're continuing the series, The Seven Greatest Words Ever Spoken. Kind of the idea here is that as Jesus went through a long night of trumped up trials, beatings, scourgings, carrying a cross up the hill called Golgotha, crucified, hanging in the midday sun, mustered the strength to say seven things. Seven things. And so the question as we look over this study is, what do we need to take away from what the Savior of the world at the crux of human history wanted to make sure that we understood? And so today our word is a word of promise. If you've got your scripture, we're going to be in Luke chapter 23 beginning in verse 39, one of the themes that is going to run throughout this sermon is the idea of remembering, the idea of remembering. My dad is from West Virginia. I was born in West Virginia. Really, all of my family is from West Virginia. And my dad has the ability to know if anyone was ever born in West Virginia, if they ever stayed at a hotel in West Virginia. I mean, you might be watching a movie and he'd be like, hey, that actor did a 3-month summer internship in West Virginia. It's just like, how do you know this? And so it is no surprise to me that when I was a young boy and we would make the trip from Alabama up to West Virginia to see family, that as I was just looking out the window, I noticed three crosses. I've got a picture of them, and it's not just unique. I saw them all over the place on the whole ride, these crosses. And so I asked my dad, what's the deal with all these crosses? They are everywhere, especially in West Virginia. And shouldn't have been a surprise, but the guy who is putting these up all over the country was from West Virginia. And he began to tell me that it's a guy named Bernard Coffendaffer, when he was, after experiencing heart bypass surgery, felt like he was supposed to put these crosses on interstates and heavily trafficked highways all across the country. And he ended up putting 1,800 sets of three crosses in over 29 states. He ended up spending $3 million of his personal money to do this. In fact, he spent all of his money. He cashed in life insurance, cashed out retirement to continue to put up these crosses. And as I was thinking about our text today, I couldn't help but think about these three crosses that Mr. Coffendaffer has scattered everywhere. And why he would not just put one cross, especially as he's seeing how much it is costing to put these out, that, you know, have a business plan, man, like streamline it, like, right? Like one cross would get the message across, but no. For Mr. Coffendaffer, it was about not just the Savior's cross, but the reality that the other two reflect a cross of choice between two thieves and what happened that day on Calvary. So look with me at Luke chapter 23 as we read about this story of the three men crucified that day. Beginning in verse 39, then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at Jesus. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him, saying, don't you even fear God, since you are undergoing the same punishment? We are punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he turned to Jesus, saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him the word of promise, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. See, it's a tale of two men, one criminal who hurled insults, and one who became known as the penitent or repentant thief. And he will be remembered in paradise, another way of saying heaven. So here is what I want to do today. I have two goals this morning. Number one is, as we walk through this narrative, if you have never come to the place of really just giving your all to Jesus, I pray that today you would see yourself in the life of the thieves on the cross and determine that it is worthy to follow Jesus. The second thing I would love to see happen today is those of you who are believers already, that you would also walk this road with the thief so that we can properly give thanks and be reminded of truly what it means to be remembered in paradise. So that's our goal this morning. So how to be remembered in paradise? Number one, we must properly understand the gospel. We must properly understand the gospel. See, I don't know about you, but I don't like it when things are confusing, when things are misunderstood. It creates frustration. It creates confusion. It creates bitterness. I remember several years ago, I was at a restaurant called Captain D's. I don't know if they're close to here, but it's very similar to Long John Silver's. And I remember going up to the counter, and I know it's not real fish, but I still like it, okay? And so I'm up at the counter, and they changed the menu, and I couldn't figure out where the side item options were located. And so I asked the lady, excuse me, where are the side items, or what are my side item options? And she said something. And I don't know if it was accent. I don't know if it was just being a low talker. I don't know what it was, but I could not understand her. And I said, I'm sorry, ma'am, what did you say? What are my side item options? And so she says something again that I cannot understand, with a little side of tude, to be exact. And so at this point, I'm thinking to myself, all right, where is it? You know, like, can I just figure this out on my own? And I could not, the pressure of everybody piling up and this woman staring at me glaringly, I finally had to come back and I'm like, ma'am, I'm sorry, what are my side item options? She did not respond this time, but instead walked over and just pointed. I was like, thank you, please don't spit in my food, right? Like, it's frustrating when we cannot understand someone. But then there's also an issue when we hear the words clearly, but we misunderstand them. So a couple weeks ago, our DNOW weekend, my friend Gary was the speaker, and he had come in, and it was the Friday of DNOW, and I was in the student ministry building, and he texted me and said, hey, do you want to meet up for lunch? I said, hey, I'm working on some stuff. I've got to wait until Dylan, my ministry associate, gets back. Then we can meet up, but it might be like an hour. And he said, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and eat. I'm going to go to Schlotzky's and eat. When Dylan gets there, it's no big deal. You eat lunch and we'll hang out. So I interpreted that to be, you're going to Schlotzky's. When you finish up, you'll come join me. He interpreted it as, I'm going to hang out at Schlotzky's until you arrive. That's a misunderstanding. So after like an hour, I'm thinking to myself, you know what, Gary's probably just, you know, preparing and enjoying a leisure lunch for a long weekend. He's thinking, where's that rascal Dylan? You know, like, and so finally he texts me, are you coming to Schlotzky's? I said, are you coming to the student center? And all of a sudden we have a misunderstanding. And that's frustrating because that's time we could have been hanging out, getting to spend time with one another. We don't get to see each other that often. The good thing is he's a friend. The bad thing is he's a friend and he'll never let me live that down. In fact, he wrote me a note after leaving, which is his practice whenever he speaks somewhere. And at the very end, it said, and our lunch at Schlotzky's will always be memorable. So I know that he will never leave that one alone, right? But misunderstandings, it can cause confusion and frustration. Look at the truth in your outline. Gospel confusion can lead to frustration or bitterness towards God. See, here's the reality. Is that there are a lot of gospels that are false. They are not biblical, and they will lead you and I to frustration and bitterness. Think about this thief on the cross. He yells out these insults. Aren't you the Messiah? Why don't you save yourself and us? Where did he hear that? If you look a couple of verses up, the religious leaders are mocking Jesus, saying, are you not the Messiah? Save yourself. Come down off that cross and we will believe. See, that thief is only regurgitating what he heard from misguided religious leaders. And we see the same thing play out. Let me just give you a couple. Here's one. If I follow Jesus, all my problems will go away. That is a false gospel. Jesus never promised that. He promised not that your storms would go away and that they would never come. He promised, I will be with you in them and through them. So if you are here today and your gospel is, I'm following Jesus so nothing bad will happen to me, you will be frustrated and probably end up bitter at God when storms come your way because you're going to wonder, where's Jesus? I thought he was supposed to take care of this. See, that's a misunderstanding that leads to frustration. How about this one? It's a moralistic gospel which says, I can earn heaven if I just clean myself up enough to where my good outweighs my bad. You are going to run into frustration because, like me, you are a sinner. And every time you mess up, you're going to wonder, did I just undo heaven? Where's my balance sheet right now? It's a false gospel. Jesus says you can't earn it and you can't unearn it. It is a free gift called grace. Then there's the one about fire insurance, where it's, I'm going to pray a prayer which will keep me out of hell, and then I can live the way I want and still get the benefit of heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a false gospel. Jesus does not call us to live like hell now just to barely escape it in the next life. He has called us to be salt and light and to draw others to him that they may escape eternity separated from him. If your life looks more like hell than it does look like holiness through obedience with Jesus, you might be living by a false gospel. It's going to lead to some frustration, some bitterness, and severe disappointment. But look here, the opposite is also true. Gospel clarity leads to being remembered in paradise. Gospel clarity leads us to being remembered like this thief in paradise. We're going to walk through, we're going to see the gospel displayed as we walk through this text. But the short version is this. We are sinners, inescapable of our own penalty. There is one who is holy and sacrificed his life for us named Jesus. And when we put our faith in him, we also commit to giving him our very lives. So let's see how this unfolds as we move forward. Number two, if you're going to be remembered in paradise, to receive this word of promise, you must remember your sentencing. Remember your sentencing. See, the thief on the cross said, hey, do you not fear God? He says this to the one who mocks Jesus. Do you not fear God? We are under the same punishment and we deserve it. We deserve to be here. I deserve to be on this cross. I don't know if you've had the pleasure, as I have, of going to traffic court. I don't know if it's the same here as it is in Mississippi, but several years back, it was about midnight, I was coming home, and there was a four-way stop, and I slowed down. There was nobody in sight. I mean, you could see for miles. And I crept, I didn't let it do the rock back stop, and I just kind of rolled on through. At that time, a policeman who had been sitting in a parking lot watching for people, boo, hit me up. So I figure, I'll go to traffic court, explain my case. Maybe it's at least reduced fine. I mean, I didn't blow through it. I inched through it. Surely that will mean something. So I show up to traffic court to discover it is not what I expected. I show up, there's a room of about 100 people. They start calling roll call. After your name, they want to hear whether you plead guilty or not guilty. It's a very humbling experience as they, Mr. Aaron, guilty. Mr. Brown, guilty. All of a sudden, I'm like, oh, they're almost to the C's. You know, I'm getting nervous. And I'm like, oh, I don't want to admit all this. Like, it's just weird yelling out guilty in front of all these people. And yet, I'm also equally nervous about, like, having flashbacks of being in high school or middle school when the teacher's calling roll and you have a voice crack. Like the worst would be you get to Todd Corn's like, guilty. You know, like, so I'm doing like the, you know, like trying to clear the voice. And so they finally get to me and a profoundly bass voice calls out, guilty. Out of like 100 people, 98 or 99 is guilty. Then there's always the one guy, they say his name, not guilty. And everybody's like, yeah, right. I mean, it's just like, there's not, yeah, I want to see that guy in front of the judge. And so all of a sudden, then the next step is you go get to be in front of the judge. I've already proclaimed that I was guilty, but I'm thinking, all right, let me pull out my best Matlock here. I'm going to come up, exhibit A. It was just an inch through. I come up there. Are you Mr. Core? Yes, I am. Did you plead guilty? Yes, I did. And as I'm like, but, it's like, pound the gavel. Boom, $225. The bailiff is over there. But. And it's over. Here's the reality. Did I break the law? Yes. Was there a penalty that I was guilty of? Yes. And did I have to pay it? Yes. See, the thief on the cross recognizes I belong. I'm getting what I deserve. Look here at the truth in your outline. The ticket to paradise begins with owning up to our sin and realizing the penalty is just. See, Scripture is very clear on this. You and I, we are sinners, and the penalty to a holy God is just. It is death, both physical and spiritual death, an eternity in a devil's hell apart from God is our just penalty. That's what we have earned ourselves. We've got to own our sin and be like, hey, that's me. I'm the thief. I deserve what's coming to me. See, we know that we sin. I remember talking to a group of Backyard Bible Club kids in a neighborhood in Mississippi, and I was sharing the testimony and trying to weave the gospel in. So I was talking about sin and trying to help them recognize sin. And I don't know, there's just certain congregations and groups you speak to that they give you a lot back verbally. You know, like the amen or mm-hmm or hallelujah, you know. And it really does fire you up. And I don't know if I've ever been in a crowd that fired me up as much as these kids, because I was like, hey, when I was your age, I'm a sinner, even though I'm a youth pastor. I lied to my mom. And I'm thinking I'm just going to go through. But when I said I lied to my mom, those kids almost across the board were like, oh, no, you didn't. I'm like, well, let me see if I can top that. One time, I sassed her, and they're like, oh, you know, just like, see, they understand. They understand, because why? They've lived it, and they're like, oh, I get a whooping for that. I understand there's a penalty and a cost for sassing mama. See, as kids, we get it, but the older we get, somehow we feel like it's going to be escapable, these sins. And it's not just lying and sassing anymore. It's greed and lust and pride and all sorts of things. And there's a penalty. See, the ticket to paradise begins by remembering what we actually are owed, our penalty, and it's just. But the next thing is this. Recognize the innocent Savior. If we're going to be remembered in paradise, to receive the word of promise, we must recognize the innocent Savior. Think back to the thief. He just declared, we deserve this, but then he makes another statement. He said, but this man, referring to Jesus, has done nothing wrong. What's so interesting is in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, they both record that both thieves mocked Jesus. Then Luke gives us this insight that at some point during that day on the cross in the sun, that thief had an aha moment where he stopped mocking and said, you know what? This man is innocent. He very well is the Messiah. He'd been around long enough to have heard sin to be forgiven requires a perfect, spotless, sinless sacrifice, and blood must be spilt. And he declares, this man is innocent. He recognized, had an aha moment of who Jesus is. I don't know if any of you dads can relate to this, but when my wife Jennifer was pregnant with our first daughter, our first child to be specific, I mean, there's a lot of evidence that we're having a baby. I mean, I'm going to doctor's offices and there's sonograms. I'm seeing the little peanut grow and kick. And then I'm seeing, you know, little boxing matches, you know, on my wife's stomach as they're kicking. And I'm thinking, yeah, there's a baby coming. I mean, I'm seeing cribs coming up and everything's pink. And I'm like, okay, there's a kid coming. And we're going to the birthing classes, which is a weird experience. And I mean, I just remember they turned out the lights and we're doing the breathing exercises and I'm like, what is my life now? And you know, I mean, you go through this. I mean, it really still though, I had not had the aha moment that I'm actually having a child. I mean, I see facts, but I didn't realize it. It wasn't even when I got the call when I was at youth camp that the water has broken and I'm racing back. And when I get to the hospital and they're telling me, okay, this is gonna be like, it still is not an aha moment until Zoe cried the first time. And all of a sudden, it hit me, and I was like, wait a second. We just had a kid. I probably should have been getting prepared for this. I'm serious. Like, all those other things did not clue me into the aha moment until I heard her cry. And then it was like, oh, this is real. And I don't know about you, but I've had the aha moment when I'd known the facts of the gospel, but when it became real, Jesus is the Savior. Have you had that aha moment? See, as we look here, the only way to paradise is through Jesus. It's the only way. Jesus said in the book of John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And just to be clear, that wasn't distorted by the church later in the book of Acts. They say there is no name under heaven by which a man may be saved but Jesus Christ. That thief knew his sentence, knew it was just, and then he recognized the Savior. Somewhere along that day, he had an aha moment, and there was clarity. Which brings us to the next point. Ask Christ to remember you. Out of all the things that I've probably studied this week around this passage, this is probably the most impactful to me. He turns to Jesus and says, remember me when you enter your kingdom. He didn't say, Lord, take me with you to your kingdom. It's almost like that desperation in remember me, like I know what I have deserved. It's probably too late, but Jesus, would you at least let me be a thought on your mind when you get to the kingdom? Remember me. Isn't it good to be remembered? Last weekend, we were out of town as my wife's brother was getting married. He was getting married in Auburn, which is where my wife and I met. And so it was really fun going back there. But I have been to Auburn a couple of times for games and that sort of thing, but I've never been able to stay over for a Sunday morning. But this time we did. And I was able to go to the church, Parkway Baptist Church in Auburn, Alabama, that had such an impact on my life. And I was really excited. I didn't tell anybody I was coming. And during the welcome, they actually get up and, like, you know, you go shake hands and all that kind of stuff. And, I mean, this is unbelievable. But I saw a friend who I had lost contact with across the sanctuary. And so during all the shuffling, I made my way. He didn't see it coming. I tapped him on the shoulder. He turned around. And after we both assessed the couple of LBs we've added since we last seen each other, there was instant recognition, hugs. We've got to catch up after the service. We shared stories. He said things like, man, I think about you all the time when this happens. Isn't it good to be remembered? But what if I had walked over, tapped him on the shoulder, and he just turns around, what? I'm like, dude, it's me. Me who? I don't know you. He's like, come on, we used to do this, this, and this. Man, I don't know you. I'm trying to sing here. Slump and go back over, right? Can I tell you this? Scripture clearly teaches every one of us will stand before God. And Jesus will say one of two things. Either, well done, my good and faithful servant, aka, I remember you. Or, depart from me, I never knew you. Now, when Jesus is sharing this about people are going to be told, depart from me, I never knew you, he continues by saying their response back to Jesus will be, but Jesus, I went to church, I went on mission trips, I mean, I wore Christian t-shirts. And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. See, somewhere along the line, there is a false gospel that if we just do enough churchy things, devoid of a relationship with Jesus where we've owned our sin, put faith in what he did for us on the cross as our innocent substitute, and lived for him and his glory, they are going to be sorely disappointed that Jesus does not remember them. That's the state. So the question is, in this truth, as long as there is a today, it is not too late to be remembered by Christ. But here's the key to that statement. As long as it is called today, you and I are not promised another breath beyond the one you just took. Scripture from Old Testament to New Testament always talks of salvation as today is the day of salvation. The thief on the cross almost ran out of today's. Will you? See, the time for spiritual procrastination is over. Procrastination, we just keep putting it off, keep putting it off. I'll tell you what I see. I've been on the earth long enough to know and witness. I see students who say, I'll follow God in college. It's just all about what's going on in high school or senior year. Then they get to college and say, you know what? I will do this when I get married. When I get married, then I'm going to settle it down, get back in to following the Lord. Then they get married and they go, when we have kids, then we want them to have that experience and we'll get back involved. Then they have kids, like, we got no time. Sunday's our only day. Then they're like, when the kids graduate, then we'll do it. Then the kids graduate, and they're like, we're free. We can do other things. When we retire, then we'll spend our golden years. Then the golden years come, and finally a today is no longer available. Spiritual procrastination is just our way of saying no to Jesus every single day. So the time is over for that. Ask him to remember you. Remember me. Then finally, know that Christ remembers his promises. The word of promise. The thief looks over. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus turns to him and says, I tell you the truth. I promise you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus keeps his promises. It's unreal. Jesus keeps his promises. He calls it paradise for a reason. Like the thief is going from a crucifixion of an earned death in shame to paradise. But this is what I kind of just sense happens to people as we think about living for him. Look at this truth. We often don't live for heaven because deep down we assume, wrongly I might add, that it's going to be boring. Jesus called it paradise. See, if I had to just suspect, you've been like me where you have this image of heaven as being name that hymn for eternity. It's like, now, brothers, 372. It's just like, oh, you know, right? I don't care how much you love hymns or worship music. That might seem like, is that really going to be it? Well, I'll say this out of the gate. Number one, when we actually get to paradise, to heaven, and see Jesus face to face and have a fuller understanding of His glory, His mercy, His strength, and what He really has saved us from, we could sing for eternity. We could, and we'd love it. But the Scripture also tells us that heaven is not just choir practice. It says that there's going to be a great banquet. It's going to be food. If you love food now, I don't care if you've sat at the table of Emeril Lagasse. King Jesus is making your meal. And to quote my favorite character from Seinfeld, Kramer, it's going to be a circus in your mouth. We have to think, well, what else will we do? Eating, singing, yeah, it'll be both of those things, but it'll also be work. See, in the garden, work was not the curse put on Adam. He was working before the curse. It was that it would be difficult and by the sweat of his brow. So the reality is, you and I, we are going to work as a form of worship that we are going to find great joy in because it's bringing Him great joy. The Bible describes that there's going to be cities, and those who are faithful be given over much. They will be like the mayor of the city reporting to King Jesus. Think about this. Jesus said, "You evil fathers still know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will God in heaven give you good gifts?" Those things that you enjoy now are like a shadow of the things that God wants to give you to enjoy in heaven. He created you and me. The passions, the things that we enjoy to do, you think He wants to take that away like we're being grounded? Go sing. I'm serious. I promise there is going to be more beauty and creation and things that you never could have imagined and things you and I couldn't have done because we couldn't have had the resources to do it even here that He is storing up. He says, "I'm preparing a place for you. I'm not going to lie about it. I wouldn't tell you if it wasn't true. I'm going to go prepare it. And I don't care if your chip gains, you're not going to outdo what Jesus is preparing right now." So what I'm saying is this. Last truth. Paradise is worth living for Christ today. We need to just expel from our mind the idea of, I've got to have some fun now. I don't know if it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth owning our sin and saying it is Him on the cross. It is the innocent one. Remember me, Jesus, when you get to your kingdom. And then He gives that word of promise. Today, whatever your last day, today you will be with me in paradise. Is that your story? I want to close a little bit differently as far as a time of response. I'm going to have a video play that is a song with the lyrics coming up from a band called Third Day. When I was in grade school, a friend of mine turned me on to that band, and a song stuck with me called Thief. And it is a first-person narrative of the story we just went through from the thief's perspective. What I want to ask you to do is this. Put yourself, read the lyrics, let them soak into you, and ask yourself, is this my story? Have I owned sin? Have I claimed Him as Messiah? And am I headed to paradise, to heaven? And if you come to the conclusion that you need to make that decision today, I want you to fill out a connection card, mark that, come find me after the service. I'm usually just up here. Would love to talk with you about that. But for those of you who are believers, just let it wash over you that this is our story.
I am a thief. I am a murderer. Walking up this lonely hill. What have I done? No, I don't remember. And no one knows just how I feel. And I know that my time is coming soon. Thank you. It's been so long, oh, such a long time since I've lived with peace and rest. And now I am here at my destination, and I guess things work for the best. And I know that my time is coming soon. Oh, who is this man? Oh, this man beside me that they call the King of the Jews? No, they don't believe that he's the Messiah, but some. Paradise is coming soon.